Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
Know that by revelation he, that is God, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written it already, to which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, which meant he belonged to a part of Judaism which had already accepted the possibility of the resurrection of the dead, that believed the Messiah was coming. You know, for many Pharisees, it wasn't a great leap into Christianity. Others, not so much. The Sadducees, you know, were the literalists of their day, and they would only accept the first five books of the Old Testament as being real. The rest of it, you know, they didn't pay any attention to. Now, he talks about a mystery. What was the mystery? Well, for the Jews, it was, when's the Messiah going to get here? You know, we're hoping for a Messiah. We're waiting for a Messiah. And in fact, from time to time, various people would show up claiming to be the Messiah and would gradually gather some kind of following, you know, like a guru and his followers, and would, you know, eventually be assassinated by his own people or caught by the Romans. You remember, Judea was an occupied country. Yeah. You had, you know, in the 4th century, Herodotus called that whole area Palestina, and the Romans called it Palestinae, essentially Palestine. But within Palestine, you had these states, Judea, what had been Israel, Samaria. All of these made up the area that the Romans referred to as Palestine. So for the Jews, the mystery was, when's the Messiah going to come? And basically, will he accept me? Now, there have been several covenants between God and his people, the Jews, who are the chosen people of the Old Testament. The first one was made by Abraham. Yeah, the very first covenant was between Abraham and God, which is when God told him, you will become the father of a multitude, the father of all nations. You're it, okay? Which made his wife Sarah laugh, because she said, I'm barren, I can't have children. So God said, fine, I'll fix you, bang, you're pregnant. And she had a child. And then, of course, you had the situation with Moses leading Israel out of Egypt, where they had gone to find help, but in fact had been enslaved, and were working their way, you know, towards death under Moses, probably Ramses the First, And in that covenant, the one that Moses gets after they escape from Israel, that which includes what we recognize as the Ten Commandments, that covenant was intended basically to be a teaching tool. Because we were talking about everybody in that area in those days being kind of wild and woolly, and if they saw something, taking it. The Jews fought their way 40 years through Egypt. They didn't have GPS then. Fought their way through the desert to finally get to the Promised Land. Moses, you may remember, didn't get to the Promised Land. Moses doubted God. At one point in that 40 years, you know, Moses said, Siri, what are you doing? He hit it on the dashboard. And he was allowed to see the Promised Land, but he died that side of the Jordan. It was up to Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey, the promised land that God had set aside for his people. You know what Jesus' name is? It's not Jesus. It's Joshua. Last week, when we celebrated the circumcision, which was when Jewish children were given their name, and still in the Orthodox Church, you know, if possible, the priest is supposed to come 8 days after and not circumcised. We get a little shaky with that now, but we let the doctors do that. But the important thing was that's when you received your name. And the name that Jesus was given was Yeshua, which is Joshua. In Arabic, Yeshua or Messiah. We read the Bible, most of us have grown up reading the Bible, thank you, in English translation. Cool. Nobody ever called Jesus Jesus. You would not have known who you were talking to. They called him Yeshua. Just like nobody ever called Mary Mary. Her name was Miriam, which is actually, I think, a prettier name, but, you know, I'm not going to argue about it. But when you translate from the Greek to the English, it changes. So from Greek to Latin, it becomes Yesu, because J in Latin is pronounced like a Y. From Greek to Latin to English, it becomes Jesus. In Greek, it is Iesus, which we now translate as Jesus. But if you read the Old Testament in Greek, you'll find the guy who knocked down the walls of Jericho was some guy named Jesus. So this was an entire tradition the Jews carried with them, along with the promise of the coming of the Messiah and the freedom of the Jewish people. So, that's got ice in it. The mystery was the coming of the Messiah. Now, Paul grew up with this. He was expecting this. And the first apostles, of which Paul was not one, rightly came to the conclusion, you know, this guy's the Messiah. You know, he's fulfilling all the prophecies. You know, he heals the sick. You know, he raises the dead with Tabitha. You know, I mean, he is doing the signs the Messiah would come would be the poor would be taken care of, the sick would be healed, you know, and things would begin to go back to the way it was in paradise. So when the apostles ran out to proclaim the gospel, they were Jews talking to Jews about another Jew. You had a whole context which everybody understood. They may not have believed them, but everybody knew what they were talking about, which is not quite the situation we have today. And it would not last for much more than 30 years as the church began to spread out. But at that, when Paul is writing to Ephesus, which of course is a Gentile city, he's talking about something they don't quite understand, this mystery. What is this mystery? And the mystery is, he says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, the Jews in Palestine at that point would have found that very difficult to buy. There was a general teaching that when the Messiah came, the Gentiles would somehow be incorporated into Israel, which was God's people. The idea that it might go the reverse, that it might spread out, was not something that occurred to them. But they just hadn't figured out how that was going to happen. There were Jewish converts. I'm sorry, there were Gentile converts to Judaism. We're not used to thinking of Judaism as a missionary religion, but the fact was in those days it was. They sent out missionaries. You had teachers go from village to village. You know, they preached on street corners. many pagan Romans and many other pagans didn't take their own religions seriously. You know, for the Romans, okay, it was part of their tradition, but their main concern was you had to have that single unifying factor, and that meant the emperor was a god, and you had to recognize that. Bear in mind that the persecutions came about not because Christians worshiped Jesus. We could have worshiped a sacred turtle, as far as the Romans were concerned. It was that we worshiped Jesus exclusively. We would not also say, okay, yeah, Emperor Jesus, we get that, cool, that's not, I will sense that. Because there was only one Lord, and Jesus was Lord. So, we come to this period of time that we call Epiphany. In the Eastern Church, they call it Theophany. In the Eastern Rite, they call it Theophany, which in the Western tradition emphasizes the coming of the wise men, the Magi from the East, heathens, Gentiles, not worshipers of the one true God. We don't know how many there were, believe it or not. The Bible doesn't say. Three is the traditional number. The names traditionally are Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar. They could have been Fred, Bernie, and Bob, for all we know. But, you know, those are the names that go along with them now. And they come, it says, from the East, which probably means Persia, which today is Iran and Iraq. That whole area of Iran and Iraq would have been called Persia. Major, major kingdom. The Persians will eventually conquer Constantinople and take the true cross back to Persia with them, which required a war to get the true cross back. That's not until like the 6th century AD, but I mean, they were a powerful force. Zoroastrianism was one of the religions that was there. Mithraism, which was the worship of some guy named Mithra. I don't know much about him. But it was, you know, for us it would have been alien territory. And yet here we have these three magus, is what the name is in Greek, magi we translate. They're put down as astrologers, but they were much more than that. They really were astronomers trying to study the heavens. There was some astrology filled in. They were wise, learned men. And for whatever reason, and we don't even know if they came from the same city, they might have met along the trip. For some reason, they're studying a star in the sky, which they think conveys something to them. That was the astrologer part of their background. It heralds something. It heralds some sort of incredible change in the world. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it didn't seem like it at the time. Oh, yeah, you had a soundbite of angels singing that the shepherds heard, and the shepherds took their lunch hour to come over and look, and then they supposedly told other people. But within 2 years, it wouldn't have made any difference because every male child in Judea was killed. Herod was terrified of the price. He didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand what kind of kingdom Jesus had. He just knew that, based on the chronology he had, if he killed every male child under two, he'd probably be safe from being thrown off his throne. Even the birth of our Lord was involved in violence. The very fact that he was born got thousands and thousands of children killed. We don't know when the wise men got there. Under the scriptural chronology, everything is kind of condensed. But the fact that Herod killed every child under two would indicate it might have been a longer time than we think. They might not have gotten there until, you know, 6 months after the birth or something like that, you know. But they come in and they bring their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, which you all know. I remember our only child at the time, asking me after we had talked about Epiphany and read the gospel who Frank was. I thought, what are you talking about? Well, they brought Frank's incense. I mean, why, you know, who was Frank? Why did he donate his incense? Yeah, okay. But then being warned, they didn't go back to see Herod. They didn't tell him where the child was. They went home another way. Mary and Joseph were warned. They went to Egypt to hide out until it was safe to come back. But this coming of the Magi is beginning to fulfill the promise, the mystery that Paul talks about when he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In other words, there would no longer be a separation between Jew and Gentile and among Gentiles between various groups. There would be one body, one fold, looked over by one shepherd. And for the Jews, that was kind of hard to take. They were, after all, God's people. And the fact that God might incorporate other people, yeah, we got a few goyim running around in the synagogue who converted, you know. But the thought of everybody coming on board, or at least some of everybody, really, really, they couldn't grasp. And yet that's what the church is. The church is supposedly that which breaks down every barrier between us. Baptism gives us a part in each other, and each one of us makes up a part of the body of Christ. The Gentiles come. In the Eastern tradition today, they celebrate the baptism of Christ because they celebrated that before they celebrated Christmas. Christmas began in the West. Epiphany began in the East, and we kind of swapped back. The problem in the East was when they finally got around to celebrating Christmas, they were already celebrating the baptism on Epiphany. So if you go to an Eastern Rite congregation on Christmas, you're going to hear all about the Magi coming because they had no place to put them in there. So they just shoved them to Christmas. You know, we, on the other hand, didn't have that problem. So the development of the Epiphany with the coming of the wise men, or the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, which is the technical term that is given to it in the prayer book. The Christian community in Judea was solidly Jewish and solidly committed to all the traditions of their ancestors. One would have thought, therefore, that knowing what they knew about the Messiah, they would have been thrilled about more Gentiles coming in. Not so much. As the church spread out under persecution, you know, Christian Jews went everywhere, and some of them went down to Antioch, which is the home of our mother church. And they began preaching. There were Jews there, but there were all kinds of people. Antioch was the second largest city in the Roman Empire after Alexandria. Both of them were larger than Rome. It was a provincial capital. There was a governor there. There were two cohorts, which is probably about 4,000 Roman troops stationed there. And everybody came there. Okay? So you had people, you had Jews, you had very Hellenized Jews, people who were not really concerned about kosher food and that sort of thing. They understood Greek philosophy. They talked about it all the time. They translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, which is the basis of our Old Testament that we use in the Orthodox Church today. So, you know, these Christians start running around talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And people said, what? What are you talking about? Well, he's the Messiah. Yeah, well, okay, so what's a Messiah? We don't know maybe from Messiah. It was at that point that they stopped calling Jesus Messiah and began calling him the one word everybody there understood, Kyrios, Lord. They understood Lord. I mean, every god was a lord. The emperor was a lord. Okay, this we get. This we understand. Had the church not done that, it was a risky thing. Had the church not done that, it probably would not have grown much beyond Antioch. Because They had to stop teaching it as a continuation of Jewish tradition because they were no longer talking to Jews. Didn't make any sense. They could not understand them. Yeah. And this, of course, is a problem that presents itself every time we go into a new culture with a new language. Language implies a way of thought. A way of thought may not be the same, you know, the way we do it. Yeah. So the Gentiles, referred to last night in one of the readings as the children of the promise. Paul uses the same expression, the children of the promise. The catechism that I wrote about the Western Rite is entitled The Children of the Promise. There's always new blood that is supposed to be coming into and incorporating itself into Christ's one body. All the time. The church that is not actively involved in seeking people for Christ, in evangelizing, has simply ceased to be worthy of the name church. Because Jesus was clear. He said, go out and baptize all nations. Not a few of them, not one or two of them, all of them. As many of them as you can get. And get over your ethnic prejudices and your racial prejudices and your linguistic prejudices or whatever, if you are incorporated into Christ, you are all one people, just as the Jews of the Old Testament. So we can say the Jews were God's chosen people of the Old Testament. Christians are God's chosen people of the New Testament, but that includes Jews. Now, Jews who have come in and accepted Christ as the Messiah, and that's a process that goes on. There are still people in the world who have not heard of Christ. Or if they have, it's only when they hit their hand with a hammer. There are people out there who do not know what the gospel is, that God Christ actually shed his blood so that we could be incorporated into his body. So in a sense, it's still a mystery to most people. We're in the same situation that Paul is in, trying to explain to his own people why he, who had persecuted Christians, suddenly had this revelation. And all I can say is, God appeared to me and told me the mystery. He told me about this. Okay. That we are the foundation. He's talking about the Jews. We are the foundation. But there are many, many more who are going to come to be built upon us. There may be one tree, but we'll have many, and Paul uses this simile, we'll have many, many branches as the children of God's promise. Even in the old covenant, that I will be your God and you will be my people, continues to this day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.